If you're looking for a church that preaches the Bible today and demonstrates the love of the family of God, we do invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido URC. Our worship service times on Sundays are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
The Apostle Peter said something in his first epistle that has always been hard for Christians to understand. He said, "Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." It was in this context that Peter said, "God has reserved heaven for the believer." There is something so wonderful to come. There is something set apart for us. And the apostles, when they discuss this, oftentimes we get the sense that they couldn't even come up with words. The scriptures kind of present a struggle for us. I've often wondered about 2 Corinthians 11, when Paul was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible words which were not lawful for a man to utter, and then immediately after that, he describes an intense affliction and suffering that he had to face in this thorn in the flesh. It's interesting to me, the reason he was given this physical suffering was to be an example for Christians to remind them that the glory is yet to come. This is the reality of the Christian life, dear listener, that suffering precedes glory. And this is something that we've not always given a lot of thought to, that we are called to rejoice in suffering. This is something immensely important for the Christian to understand about the Christian life, and that is what we are tackling today on Abounding Grace Radio. We thank you for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and we do invite you to go to our website at agradio.org. There are so many resources there for you, and we have podcasts that are linked up to iTunes, so do please make use of that website and send a note to encourage us. We would love to know how these radio broadcasts are being a blessing to you. Suffering precedes glory. That is an important principle in the scriptures. And this is immensely important for the Christian life. We are coming back to our study today in Romans chapter 8. And Paul had just got done saying something about glory. The evidence of our adoption as sons, that we are children, is that we will suffer, sharing in the sufferings of Christ, that we ultimately may be glorified together. Suffering a glory, he says, suffering and glory in the same sentence. Isn't that amazing? Why suffering in the Christian life? What is its real purpose? And why does it have to often be so painful? Paul has been describing the Christian life in chapter 8 of Romans, and we read some of the most wonderful things that could ever be said. Think about it. There's no condemnation for the believer. You have been set free from the law of sin and death. If Christ is in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Fear is removed. The Spirit is not bringing you back there to the spirit of bondage. He is bringing you now to a place of peace, that you may know that you are adopted, that you are a child of the living God, that you can cry out, "Abba, Father," and that he hears you. You have that kind of relationship with the maker of heaven and earth, the Spirit even bearing witness with our spirits that we are heirs, that we are children of God. These are amazing truths that Romans 8 have been unpacking for us. But what is the concern when we hear all of this? The concern is all of the glory that we have now and that the Apostle Paul has been describing for us. All of these blessings and all of this victory and all of the wonders of the Christian life that we get to enjoy now, all of that seems to be called into question in light of what we are often living is a very hard life. that is full of discouragement, that is full of pain. And it's hard to process that, isn't it? We often get confused. You know, I often feel like we have this amazing life that is described in the Bible, the Spirit and victory. And then we often feel like because of our own struggles, our own miseries, our own discouragements, that maybe these things don't apply to us. Because I don't feel the victory. And that pain and suffering we translate to, we think of as evidence that maybe God has abandoned us. And we really struggle to process things when the sufferings and the hardships and the tragedies of life come upon us, especially so suddenly. Who can forget Asaph's cry in Psalm 73? My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. This was a real struggle that Asaph had. This was something that he had a hard time grasping. Psalmist after psalmist, these are cries of God's people. These are prayers, by the way. Feeling the pain of life, experiencing the sufferings, often saying to the Lord, "Why are you so far from the words of my groaning?" All of this to say that Paul in Romans 8 is now explaining for us something that we fail to understand about the Christian life. It comes from the widow who has witnessed the death of her husband, maybe at a young age. It comes from the mother who's witnessed the sickness of her child. It comes from the father who has experienced the loss of an infant. It comes from a woman who's experiencing nothing but sickness and pain all of her life. It comes from the child who experiences loneliness and affliction. It comes from those who have taken a stand for Christ, done what is right in some particular situation, and have lost everything. It comes from parents who see sin disrupt their children's homes and their lives, and it breaks their heart. It comes from those who are deeply troubled by what is described in Romans 7, that often we find ourselves doing the things that we don't want to do, especially when the new desire of the Christian is to love the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why, if God has promised this kind of joyful, victorious life in the Spirit and a partaker of it even now, of this glory, why do I still face these kind of sufferings and to this degree? You live long enough, every one of you listening at some point will face this question, and maybe you are right now. Paul's addressing this in Romans, and that's why we preach this. That's why I'm preaching through this book. It's wonderfully powerful for the Christian life and for the believer. What he is ultimately helping us to understand is how we are to view the Christian life. We are to live in patient hope for the glory God has prepared for us. And along the way, we should not lose heart in the hardship and the pain of it all, because our suffering is also a pathway to the glory that is about to be revealed in us. And this, you see, is immense encouragement. In verse 18 of Romans 8, he breaks into a statement that he will unpack for the rest of this chapter. He says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall soon be revealed in us." The way he says this is very powerful. Whatever you're facing right now, it doesn't even bear a comparison to this glory that shall soon be revealed in us. The sufferings that you are facing in the now, this period between Jesus' resurrection and his coming to raise your very bodies and give you a brand new body in a brand new, if you will, restored heaven and earth, new heavens and new earth where righteousness shall dwell. He says, I can't even begin to contrast what you are facing with what is to come, with what is yours, with what will soon be. This is such an encouragement in the struggle, isn't it? There are some passages you come to as a pastor and you're almost afraid that your words will make things worse, because what is being said is so beautiful. It's so beyond you. It's so glorious. How do you communicate this in a helpful way? I mean, we have people listening on the road right now, and this is the kind of stuff you pull over and you say, did I just hear what I think I heard? suffering. And what is to come is so glorious, we can't even compare. Even though we have the riches of Christ now, even though we have forgiveness of sins, even though we have the Holy Spirit, even though now we have all of these things, there is suffering, but you don't have a full understanding at all of what is to come. I think Paul's struggling, as I'm struggling. How do you contrast speaking of this glory that is to come? Paul could even say to the Corinthians, remember what he said to the Corinthians, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." No one's seen it. No one even knows. What's he talking about? There is this glory coming that is going to be revealed in us. It's going to fill us, this brightness, this radiance. When the resurrection happens at the end, when Jesus comes, this glory will not just surround us, but so dwell within us, everyone will see this. I don't know how to describe that. I know John says that the children of God, for the children, those who are believers, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but when Jesus is revealed, when he comes in all of his glory, we shall be like him, and we shall see him. Yes, we behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. But when we finally receive that glory in heaven, it is going to be the most wonderful, awesome experience ever. And that's for eternity. And the purpose Paul raises this is because he doesn't want the believer to lose heart in the hardships and the sufferings of this life, because that's what this life is until this glory comes. And it's not even that the suffering should be viewed, though, as some kind of great evil to get around. We're often trying desperately to run around our hardships, to run around our sufferings, that we miss what God is doing when he says to us, these things are yielding in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Paul is saying that this suffering in us is a pathway to glory, training us to groan for the glory that is to come. And that's what I want to focus on today on Abounding Grace. Over and over, you come to statements in the Bible in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship in the Christian life, statements like this: "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Notice how he connected suffering as having some kind of bearing on that glory. Paul had to learn this. "It's in our very suffering," says Paul, "that Christ is most revealed in us, as we learn to trust him and wait patiently for the glory that is soon to be revealed." Now, this is totally against our thinking. We think that blessing is witnessed with an easy, well-to-do life when everything goes well, children are all doing great, making a good living, never struggling, not living paycheck to paycheck. The picture-perfect life is what we're all trying to achieve. All of that would prove, we think, that we belong to Jesus and are blessed by him. And you see, dear listener, that is the message of the false prophets. Hey. You know, you can have the glory now. The chief false prophet in our land has told us you can have your best life now. And something is wrong if you're not having that glory now. And the minute anything goes wrong, because we've been so used to everything going right, or we've been so programmed to think this way, we question God's goodness and we question God's love for us. How backwards we are. Paul is saying it's the absence of trial and suffering, it's the absence of chastening, the absence of affliction and fiery trial that would be the exception for the Christian. It's always been true that all who desire to live godly in the present age will suffer. And Paul says all of this is teaching us to long for something more. In fact, it's producing in us groaning. It's an amazing word that permeates Romans 8 here in this section. It means to sigh inwardly as we anxiously await something. Paul is going to show us this by saying, "Your groanings intensify hope, Learning to groan makes you eagerly and patiently wait for the glory that is to come. Learning this groaning. And it's as if he says at this point, consider that this groaning is something that is happening all around you and in you. God is producing this. God is making this occur. Do you realize this? What Paul does in Romans 8 is describe three groanings to encourage us. Listen to verse 19 of Romans 8. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What's he talking about? He's not talking about us. He does that in the next verses. He's talking about everything that God created. What he is doing here is encouraging us to see that creation itself is groaning for our revealing, for our future glory to be revealed. Why is he saying that? He personifies creation. Think of creation as a person for a minute. Do you know that this creation is longing for this glory to be revealed in us? What does this mean? Well, in verse 20, we read that creation itself was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Creation struggles. Do you realize that? Creation itself burns. It longs for something more because God himself subjected it to that kind of frustration. What's he talking about? This is Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, they fell into sin, and sin was imputed to their account. Creation itself had not failed. But remember, God cursed the ground because of man. And right then and there, God subjected creation to constant decay. The whole creation became ineffective in achieving what it was designed to achieve because God himself withheld it from being so until we are made complete. So notice what he says here. Creation itself is going to be redeemed from bondage to corruption, sharing together in this grand renewal, in this grand liberty that we have as children of God. But it's described for the present as groaning. It's groaning inwardly, waiting for the Christian's revealing, so that it can burst back forth and show the glory of God in fullness without being held back because of the curse. This is why we see crops go bad. This is why we see animals die. Weather's deadly. This is why plants are poisonous. Spiders kill. This is why a tick can give you lifelong disease. This is why my favorite flower, the tulip, goes up in a few days and it's gone. It is subject to decay. It's being held back. We only see a glimmer of its glory. But imagine when that restraint is lifted and all of this is renewed. Creation itself has that. And you see, God did this to set it in hope for its renewal because it's waiting for our renewal. This is so important for us, isn't it? The struggle with creation we have is because God subjected it to this because of our sin. And all of our efforts, you know, can easily turn into worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. But notice what Paul is saying here. Paul's point is, in your suffering, don't forget, the whole creation is longing for something more. The whole creation was subjected and is being held back and is not being let. For instance, the chains are on it, and the chains want to be taken off so that it can show forth what it really is, what God made it to be. And it's waiting on us. And that's important because he says in verse 23, we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves. And this is where he's going with this. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. There is a painful groaning that we go through as believers, wanting more, knowing that there's more to this. Isn't it just true? My greatest frustration with the Christian life, your greatest frustration, the inward man has been renewed. The outward man is dying, but this desire is renewed, and it is to love Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is to give him your all and to have this sad world pass all the desires that are so strong that we would love him first and foremost, but we're fighting often that we don't fulfill even the desires of our heart. I'm groaning because I give this God so little in thankfulness. And what does that create in us? This is creating us a groaning for the fulfillment of what it is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're not there yet. How many groans come out of the sheep every day, seeing suffering, seeing death? What does all of this produce in us? It produces an eager desire for the redemption and the glory that is to come, even the raising of our bodies. This is why I laugh, by the way, when I see our Hollywood society and people get all caught up in plastic surgeries and Botox and all these things to keep themselves young. Our very aging is something that is teaching us and shows us and produces a desire in us of longing for renewal. We shouldn't deny it. We should look for the glory of what is promised to us. That's why it's so backwards to think that God's love is only shown to those who are kept from trial and suffering. It's his design that we, through sufferings, would not be satisfied with how things presently are, but that our longings for what is to come would intensify. And that's what Paul says in verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We've not obtained the glory yet. We don't see yet. And in response to this, often what we're trying to do in this life is to create a pain-free, comfortable life, so much so that we're in pursuit of this, which is called hedonism. We live in the most prosperous society, full of so many conveniences and comforts. We are trying to cover the misery of life this way. And we do this in the church. How many of you long for more? How many of you long for more exciting worship? Something more powerful, a better experience, something that is seen, something that's more life-giving. And it's not that we don't receive real life now, but we have to realize that even our worship, there's a groaning that goes on for something more to come, a glory that will soon be revealed. For now, Paul is telling us there's a patient waiting in hope. Our struggle in sufferings and in pain is giving us and producing in us a patient longing. And Paul is concluding here in this section by saying, even in that, you're not alone. There's one more groaning he describes here, and it should encourage us greatly. Listen to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's an amazing verse. Notice what he said. Did you know the Spirit is also groaning? How so? Well, you don't even know how to pray. It's not that we don't know how to pray, but we don't know how to pray for what we should. And what Paul is telling us here, what the Spirit is telling us here, is the Father hears the prayers of the Spirit who intercedes for us according to the perfect will of God. He prays for us inside of us because often we don't even know how to pray for certain situations. We don't know what the right answer is. And Paul just said that God has even given his Spirit who groans and prays for us the perfect will of God, so that that which is good and that which works all things together for good for us is accomplished by his powerful Spirit. That's the intention. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And you see, dear listener, now you understand that no matter what happens in this life to us, we can see that God has chosen it, even the good, even the bad, that he takes those things and he works everything for good so that we would understand that we are sons, that we have access. I close with the words of Peter. Don't lose heart, dear listener, in this struggle. Don't lose heart. We groan for something so much greater to come, that this glory that shall soon be revealed in us will be seen. And we will be able to gaze upon the face of the Savior, looking upon him, beholding him as he is. So don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio. We are a listener-supported program. We're always grateful when you write to us and encourage us. Do please visit our website at agradio.org to explore that website, a podcast there free for download, maps to churches, and we do give you a sincere invite to join us every Sunday. We thank you for tuning in to Abounding Grace, heard every weekday here, and we ask you to tune in that you might be built up and grow more in understanding the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. If you're looking for a church with biblical worship, Christ-centered preaching, and the love of the family of God, we invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our worship service times on Sundays are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.